Hello, Bethel, and welcome back to our Matthew podcast, where we are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Today, we're in chapter 6 of Matthew, beginning at verse number 16. The Lord Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It's somewhat surprising when you consider how often fasting is talked about in the Bible to find that fasting is such a rare activity among North American Christians. Fasting has been practiced in many cultures for various reasons, religious and non-religious. There were some pagan cultures that believed that demons entered the body through food, and the only way to stop the demons from coming in was to stop eating. Other cultures have practiced cleansing rituals of fasting or dieting rituals of fasting. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew people were commanded to fast once a year, in the fall, at the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And we read in the Old Testament that at times of grief or crisis, sometimes people would fast, and often fasting was combined with prayer. In the New Testament, the Pharisees were critical of the Lord Jesus and his disciples for their eating and partying, while the Pharisees fasted 2 times a week. Can you imagine every week to take 2 days, typically for the Pharisees it was Monday and Thursday, the second day of the week, the fifth day of the week, and not to eat anything on those days? But the Lord Jesus was critical of the Pharisees and the Jewish elite because their fasting was pretentious. Their fasting was not to be done to intensify their prayer. Their fasting was not done to focus their attention on the Lord, but rather their fasting was done to be seen. It was John Calvin who said, "Where proper use of fasting is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition." And so when the Lord Jesus talked in this passage that we just looked at, he was saying that when fasting happens, people shouldn't look any different than when they are not fasting. They should continue to wash their face. In the dry Middle Eastern climate where people would often put a little oil on their hair, they should continue to do that because they recognize that the Lord sees what other people don't see. And if their concern is to be seen by other people, then the Lord will withhold their reward in what they do. But although the Bible mentions fasting frequently, it doesn't give a detailed explanation as to how we are to fast. It seems that the purpose of fasting is to intensify prayer. And when you think of it, on a day when you're not eating, you have far more time for praying because you are not preparing and consuming food or cleaning up from those meals. Also, when you fast, the sensation of hunger can remind you of that for which you are praying that day. But again, we notice that the Lord Jesus promises that the Father who sees all will reward those, like those who give and those who pray. He will reward those who fast secretly as an act of righteousness just between the believer and their Heavenly Father. Let's pick it up at verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Jewish elite were among the most wealthy people in first century Israel. And there is evidence that some of these people, at least, acquired their wealth through corruption and unethical business practices. And yet the Jewish elite led the people, the common people, to believe that wealth was always a result of God's blessing. Now, in some cases, that was true. Look back at the Old Testament. Job and Abraham, David and Solomon were among the wealthiest people on the face of the earth. The Lord Jesus is here not advocating poverty, although he was not a wealthy man himself. but he was calling on citizens of the kingdom of God, to recognize that heavenly, spiritual, and eternal wealth is much, much more important than earthly, monetary, temporal wealth. Now, it's easy to say that, isn't it? But every one of us would much rather be wealthy than poor. We would rather enjoy the benefits of wealth than the grind of poverty. And when we think of our children, we want our children to have enough money to do the things that they want to and need to do. But given when and where we live, we need to realize that even the person who is poorest among us is very wealthy by global and historical standards. This teaching is tough, because we are people who benefit from wealth and prosperity. The Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that they need to hold on to earthly possessions and earthly wealth loosely, because there will come a day when they may regret that they have not laid up eternal wealth. How does a person lay up eternal wealth? The Lord Jesus doesn't explain specifically, but we can tell from the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus values those things like obedience and worship and love of God, Christ-likeness, and righteousness, which is the currency of his kingdom. And notice that diagnostic question in verse 21. Where is my treasure? Because that tells me where my heart is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you want to know what you really hold valuable? Where is your heart? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The people who are closest to me know, and the people who are closest to you know, what it is that you really value, where your heart really is. Your bank book or your bank statement probably demonstrates that. Your calendar probably demonstrates that. Although many of us deceive ourselves into thinking that something else is more important than it really is. That's why this diagnostic statement is so powerful. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Causing us to ask the question, where is my heart? Then the Lord Jesus in verse 22 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Some people have found those verses very difficult to understand. Really, I think the Lord Jesus is saying that the heart is the eye of the soul. And the metaphor, therefore, is that the eyes of the heart are that which apprehends truth, real truth, authentic truth, genuine truth. Sometimes people talk about epistemology, which is the science of knowing, or how do I really know the things that I think I know? Jesus was speaking here of the biblical principle of spiritual light. And from Genesis to Revelation, there's an interesting principle that the Lord employs, and it is this, that when the Lord gives spiritual light to people, he will not continue to give spiritual light until they have first received and acted on the spiritual light that he's given. And if we refuse to act, if we refuse to obey, if we refuse to accept that spiritual light, we can expect no more spiritual light from the Father. More light is provided only when we respond to the light that's already been given. But the Bible says that our natural predisposition, that naturally we are opposed to the light. Naturally, we hate the light. Naturally, we are opposed to God. In Romans 1, Paul said that we suppress the truth by our wickedness. The good news of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit acts in our lives and causes us to see the beauty of the gospel and the awesomeness of Christ. When we do that, we are embracing the light. And when we embrace the light, when we listen to God's voice, when we respond to his truth, only then can we expect more light, more truth. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light." Because that process of the Spirit of God revealing to us the truth of God causes us to become the children of God and more like his Son. Then the Lord Jesus says, No one can serve two masters, verse 24. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is a question of divided loyalties, and the Lord Jesus is calling on his followers, those who would be citizens of his kingdom, to love God first. It's not a matter of loving God first, loving our family second, loving other people third. We should love God above all, so that our marriage and our family, our vocation and our church relationships, our neighbors and our friends and our recreational activities, everything is under the overarching concept of our love and our loyalty to our Heavenly Father. We love the Lord when we have a relationship with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we call Him Lord because He is our Master and our love for Him is our priority. That's the teaching of righteousness. That's the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount.